It's about seat tonight. Praise God forevermore. Ephesians in chapter 1, we want to continue looking at understanding the supernatural. Understanding the supernatural. Ephesians chapter 1, I read from verse 16. It says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies." You notice the word places is at his eyes. So he set him at his own right hand, and the right hand is in the heavenlies. Hallelujah. The right hand where Jesus was set. So when we say Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies, over and over again, one of the reasons why Paul is leading this prayer for the saint is because he's asking for wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. So wisdom, which is revelation of the Spirit, is different from wisdom that comes from the senses. This is wisdom that is revelation by the Spirit. In other words, what we call Christianity is a supernatural reality. What we call Christianity is a supernatural reality. Hence, can only be understood supernaturally. That's important. Yes, when we're studying the scriptures, we come across natural words that are describing spiritual realities. And so we require revelation or wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. It now says, when it comes to Jesus, what God did when he raised from the dead is he set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. He said, what place is alicized? And look at what it means to be in the heavenlies. Look at the next verse. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Notice verse 22. And has put all things. Now, the word things there actually is all beings. The word things there actually is meant to be. He has put all. So the all is referring to are the beings he spoke about in the previous verse. So let's go back to verse 21 again. Look at what he's saying in verse 21. It says, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion. He's talking about hierarchy of spiritual beings. So everything he says in verse 21 is a reference to supernatural beings in the unseen realm. So he's talking about that hierarchy. He now says, and every name that is named not only in this age, but also in that which is come. So there is this age. The word for world there is the word age, a dispensation. He says, not only for this age, but also in that which is to come. This, in other words, let me say it this way. If he says far above, that position, which is the same thing as he seated at the Father's right hand, which is the word far above, he says that placement, that position, and the reality of it is forever. That's what it means. So when it says not only in this age, that's the word world, but also in that which is to come, it's simply telling you that that sitting is forever, which means the authority is forever, which means the power backing it is forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 23. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. So you understand what we mean by that. Because we need to understand, notice we're praying for wisdom, which is revelation by the Spirit. There's wisdom, revelation by the Spirit. Now, so why do we call that revelation? Because it will open the eyes of our understanding to comprehend spiritual realities. So Hebrews chapter 7 from verse 23. See what it says. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of that. Or that was because of their mortality. They couldn't continue the priest office. And look at what he's about to say. But this man. So he's making a comparison between the priesthood under the law and the priesthood of Christ. He's trying to make a comparison. Why? Priesthood is necessary to stand in between men and God. He now says, but this man, because he continues ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Now, the word unchangeable, another word for that is that his priesthood does not require a successive plan. In other words, in the Aaronic priesthood, there's a successive plan. So one priest takes over from another because once this other fulfills his office, when I say fulfill, it doesn't mean he accomplishes the function or the purpose. It simply means his time is up by reason of death. And I was due to the frailness of their body, they will grow old and they can no longer continue. Meanwhile, the service that they are employed to do must continue. So in other words, when it says, but this man, because it continues ever, he has a priesthood that does not pass on. What he began, he completes. He finishes. Let me say it this way. You know, we say things like, Jesus is making intercession for us. How many of you have heard that? Okay. So our natural way of thinking, which is why we pray for wisdom revelation by the Spirit, is that we think Jesus is praying for us. It's not a wrong interpretation in that sense, but it covers much more than that because he is not praying for you. He is very life, where he is at the Father's right hand, where he serves as your priest, the one representing you, is the intercession. You see, there's prayer of intercession, then there's the intercession itself. Intercession, the principle, is meant from the prayer of intercession. So it's because there's a principle of intercession that there's a prayer of intercession. You know, when people say intercession, a go-between, somebody that stands between it now. There's a principle of intercession. Somebody who appears in God's presence for us, or his appearance before God is our appearance before God. So his very life is our intercession. That's what it means. It doesn't mean he's in now to pray. His own life, that's our intercession. So his being alive is an eternal intercession for us. Hallelujah. See what it says now. But this man, because he continues ever, he has an unfailing, unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, or by reason of the fact that his priesthood does not change, he does not fail, notice, he is able. So within that priesthood that is unfailing, which is different from that which the Lord gave, he has the ability to save completely those who come to God by him. The writer of Hebrews is very careful about the phrases he uses, because people come to God or try to come to God by other means. So when he says those who come to God by him, he's making a distinction between the priesthood under the law and the priesthood under grace, which is Christ Jesus. If you understand, let me say that. Now, so notice he's using terminologies. People who understand the law will be able to understand. So he says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost or completely that come unto God by him, seeing he is ever alive. And his being alive is his intercession for those that come to God by him. Hallelujah. Say, Jesus is my intercessor. His life is my intercession. Hallelujah. That's important. So let's go back to that Ephesians 1 and verse 21, because it's important we understand what it means. We're looking at understanding the supernatural. Ephesians 1:21. So he says, far above all principalities and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Look at the next verse. And has put all beings, that's a better word. Or if you remove the word in italics, he has put all under his feet and gave him to be the head over all beings to the church. Now notice, he gave him to be the source. The word head there in the Greek is the word kephale. It means the source. So when you hear, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Look at the next verse. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Now, when you hear the word body, again, another reason why we require that understanding is because when he says head, he's not talking about the same way the head is joined to the body. The physical body can be used as an illustration, but not the perfect one. Let me explain. When we say we are the body of Christ, we simply mean that we are that which is united with. You can't see him, but you can see us. But without him, there is no us. And without us, you can't see him. Let me say it again. Without him, there is no us. Without us, you can't see him. So we're the proof of the work he has done. Are you seeing the connection? So we are the body means we are the visible expression of that invisible Christ. That's what it means, body. Body means that which you are united with. It means your expression. That's what body means. That means your constitution. That's who we are. So when it says, he gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body or his constitution or his visible expression, and the fullness of him fills all, because that fullness is in all. Okay, let me say that again. He gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, his constitution. Okay, the fullness of him. When you hear the fullness of him, that's talking about his spirit. Amen? Now, that fullness fills all and is in all. Notice where we began. He says, he sat him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above. So, that fullness that places him far above fills all and is in every single member of the body. Can you see that now? Now, you will begin to understand later why these facts are very important. Because of the ground we've covered already. When Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel in every nation. The reason why he couldn't do that until he rose from the dead and his authority was limited is because to go to every nation, it means you are crossing over into territories that are supervised by spiritual beings. Many of them are in rebellion towards God. So until he did something that gave him authority, listen carefully, and placed him far above their location and their position, he couldn't send man to go. Hallelujah. Let me say this way. Preaching the gospel is spiritual warfare. You know, there's some things we just take casually. We just think it's that we're contesting for the destination of a soul, whether it will end up in the light or it will remain in darkness. And you don't understand there are spiritual beings who are supervising those souls to ensure they never see the light. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. There's a God, a spiritual being, who blinds the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus is the image of God, if he shines, they will also find themselves becoming the image of God. So there's a God blinding their minds, offering them philosophies that are contrary to the gospel. So we preach gospel to some people, to them it's like foolishness. Paul warned us, to them that are lost and are perishing, it is foolishness. But those who are saved, Christ is the wisdom of God and what? The power of God. Hallelujah. The power of God. So I don't have to see that beam. All I know is that the gospel is the power of God untoward salvation, and the salvation takes place in the minds of men. In other words, I'm able to break the hold of Satan over men's minds when I preach the gospel. Let me say this again. If the gospel is mere words, it will have no effect on the minds of men. Think about it. If radical Islam is mere words, it will have no hold on the minds of men. There are spirits behind those words. You need to understand. It's not mere words. There's a spiritual force, entities behind those words. So when I preach Christ, I'm preaching the power of God. In fact, I'm preaching the wisdom of God, and I'm preaching what? The power of God. That's what I'm doing. So it's more than that we understand that we are in conflict spiritually when it is going on. That's what's happening. We're in conflict spiritually. Why? There are territories that are supervised by supernatural beings that we are confronting when we're preaching gospel. So I'm preaching gospel to someone, there's a being behind that person that I'm confronting with the gospel. Hallelujah. When we understand, say, go ye therefore and preach gospel to all nations. That's the authority. Where that authority come from? Far above all principality and power. Notice, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age. So he's telling you, whatever controls territories, I'm above them. And you are my body, my constitution. And my fullness fills you and is in you all. So you go with that fullness, you go with that power, you go with that authority. Hallelujah. See, I'm fearless in preaching gospel. Hallelujah. That's what it means. So Paul's prayer is that we won't understand. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And let's read. He's talking about spiritual warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What is he calling the power of his might? Everything he wrote to us in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. That's what he's calling power of his might. What we just read now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, that's what's called the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, that's the power of might. Put on the whole armor of God, that I'm able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not, parley, wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against world powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heights, in the unseen, in heights, the spiritual wickedness, and we are wrestling. And the wrestling has to do primarily with preaching the gospel. So as I'm preaching, there's a wrestling going on. I'm wresting the soul of men from those that have held it captive, which are the spiritual beings, and I'm going in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what I'm using. That's what I'm counting on. Where is my armor? It is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. That's the gospel. That's the power. Because within that gospel is the news that they are stood up principalities and powers. And I seated at Father's right hand in the heavens far above. Hallelujah. So that's why he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples of every nation. He said, lo, I am with you. Or I'm walking in you and I'm walking through you. And it's always, even unto the end of this age. Always. Hallelujah. Even unto the end of this age. Look at Psalm 82. So let's begin. Psalm 82 from verse 1. Let's cover some territories we've covered before. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods, or among the Elohims. Among the Elohims. Now, let's read verse 12. How long will you judge unjustly? So, the people he's addressing are supernatural beings, or sons of God, or they're also called the mighty. Notice God is in the congregation. So, there's a supernatural council. According to prophets, there's a supernatural council. God holds counsel with supernatural beings who are in the heavenlies. That's what it means. He says, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? This is what they were doing. Look at the next verse. He says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Let's do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. What do they understand? They don't understand the ways of God. They're not following God's counsel. Instead of them reading the poor out of the hands of the terrible, they were doing the opposite. He said, they know not, neither will they understand. Notice, they walk on in darkness. Now, as you go on, you will see severally. You know, Colossians 1:13, know whether it says that, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and what? Translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have what? Redemption. Through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. So notice, he has delivered us from the authority of darkness. That's the darkness he's referring to here. They walk on in darkness. And the whole foundation of the earth. So the way God set things to work was thrown into chaos when these beings rebelled. To rebel means that they went against the plan and purpose of God. Now, to take you back a little bit, remember what we said at the beginning, that there were three forms of rebellion. And we tend to concentrate on only one, isn't it? Everybody focuses on Adam and Eve. But that's not the only rebellion. Interestingly, the more we come into the epistles, even the Old Testament, there is very little mention of Adam and Eve. The only person who spoke about Adam and Eve primarily in the epistles was Paul, in Romans chapter 5 and 1 Timothy. And it was just a casual mention in that sense. But notice what Paul said. By one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. That's what he said. But the rebellion we see in chapter 6 involved men, but primarily supernatural beings. Then we saw another rebellion in Genesis chapter 11, when the whole earth was of one language. And they all agreed together with the help of those beings that they would make what you call an idol worship center. And God had to scatter their language. So we saw that God employed the agency of the Elohims, or sons of God. When it says, go to, let us go down and see what they are doing. Let us confound their language and scatter them. We also saw in Deuteronomy that was when God gave, notice carefully, temporary supervisory rules to those supernatural beings in different territories over the earth. So when you find them in each territory, it was God who placed them there as a temporal measure until the man that was promised in Genesis 1:26 to come. Remember, let us make man in our image after what? Our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion. That wasn't Adam, the natural man. That was Adam, the spiritual man, or the second Adam. So we saw Adam fail. Or you know, we have to say the fall of Adam. Well, it's not wrong because there was actually a fall. There was actually a fall. There was a fall. Because Eden, according to the scriptures, was an elevated place. God brought man into a place of fellowship with himself, and man fell from that place due to sin. Of course, again, when he fell, who was involved in that fall? Another supernatural being, that is Satan, Lucifer, or the serpent, or the shiny one, Nakash. Now, listen carefully. God had to, at that rebellion in Genesis 11, as men scattered over the face of the earth, he placed spiritual guidance over each territory, which is where most of them are today, even though not all of them followed God's plan. So you see, God stands in the congregation of the gods and he judges. The word judge simply means is passing sentence based on their disobedience and their rebellion. In other words, they were meant to call the attention of men to God. They called the attention of men to themselves. Amen. Remember we saw something, the warnings that God kept giving to the children of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Let's remind ourselves so we can see. Exodus 20, we're going to come back here. Exodus 20 from verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that is where? In the water under the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Before you make an image, would you need to see it? Do you need to see it? Do you need to see it? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's read from verse 15. Pay attention to this also. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves. Now, where does corruption take place? In the mind. In the mind. Corruption takes place where? In the mind. Now, you saw no. You didn't see. You didn't see. The reason why you didn't see. When God spoke to you, you didn't see any image. It was deliberate. God did not show you any image so that you will not what? Corrupt yourselves. That's a pointer to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I fear, lest as Satan beguiled Eve, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Can you see that now? I fear, lest as Satan deceived Eve, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, singularity that is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't fluctuate, it doesn't change. Your first life and life alone. Now, go back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16. So notice, make you a given image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any beast that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the waters beneath. So notice, they are in the air, creeps on the ground, and where? And the water beneath. Look at this one. And let's now lift up thine eyes to heaven. Stop. Notice the description. Anything that flies in the air, anything that creeps on the ground, and anything that what moves in the waters. Listen carefully. The implication is that they are divine beings who have a similar appearance to the animals we see in those three realms. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? They are divine beings, supernatural beings, who have a similar appearance. Let me put it this way. You can say animals were created to teach man a lesson about the invisible realm. Why do you think Moses would use the word serpent, which is the word serpentine, to describe the nature of the being that came to the Garden of Eden? By the time you get to Isaiah, he doesn't use the word serpentine. He uses the word the shining one, Lucifer. As a matter of fact, the word Lucifer used in the Latin Vulgate is actually the shiny one that is used. Why? Because the animals we see around us were designed by God to teach man a lesson and move into a place where it begins to understand certain things about the invisible realm. The invisible things of God are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. Can you see it now? There are things that God has made that should teach you about things what he has made that you cannot see, if you understand me, Sharon. So if Moses is warning them not to follow any image they've seen, it means they will see beings that will look like animals. The only difference is that you will know they are not the kind of animals you're used to seeing because of the kind of members that they have. Oh, praise God. We don't have time to go to Revelation now. But John saw a being, an angelic being, that had four faces. Have you seen beings on the that have four faces before? One face was like ox, the other was like a man. That was like, because those beings have a similarity to things you can see where on the earth. You see the image of a man among the Indian nation. I'm not sure there's any other nation that worship the number of gods that they worship in. They practice polytheism, multiple gods. There's a god for everything. Even the cow that walks through the house is a god. It's called polytheism, multiple gods. So the beings that Hare Krishna worship, he has like six hands. And it's always bluish or purple in color. You don't know that you've seen that being before. You don't know those beings appear to them. And God warned them not to worship because you saw no. So if it's God you're worshiping, remember you didn't see any similitude. I didn't appear to you in any form or shape. I didn't appear as a winged creature. No, I did not. But there are beings that will appear to you that you must not what? Make an image or worship them. You're not to worship them. They were given a supervisory role until the man God has ordained should come on the scene, which will take time. Hallelujah. So he put them in charge. Somebody said, how do we know he put them in charge? Go back to that Deuteronomy, please. Okay? Let thou lift up thy hands unto heaven, which is when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars. Again, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In case you think he's talking about light. Look at the next verse. Even all the host of heaven is not talking about natural sun, moon, and stars or galactic figures. He's talking about supernatural beings. He now calls them the host of heaven. You should be driven to worship them and serve them. Notice which Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under where? The whole heaven. Hallelujah. Who divided them? Who divided them to all the nations? God did. God did. Lest you be driven to worship them. He says it's God that divided them. When did he divide them? At the rebellion that took place in Genesis 11. Hallelujah. Praise God. So God divided them. It's God that put them there. And the same God that put them there, don't worship them. You are not designed to worship them. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8 or verse 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations, their inhabitants, when he separated the sons of Adam, when did this take place? Genesis chapter 11. When he scattered men upon the face of the earth and confounded their language. That's what he's talking about. So Moses is reminding them and giving them the law of God. Deuteronomy means the law given to them a second time. The word Deuteronomy means a second time. It's given to you a second time. That means we gave it to you in Exodus and Egypt, it failed. And the one that failed is called the Old Testament. It failed. So we're going to give it to you a second time, which is after Numbers. That's what Deuteronomy means. So I'm going to repeat the law to you again a second time. It says, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of what? According to the number of what? We've covered this. What does it really say in the original rendering? Can we have the Good News translations, please? We've forgotten already. Okay. The Most High assigned nations their lands. Determined where the people should live. He assigned to each nation what? A heavenly being. Can you see that now? He assigned to each nation a heavenly being. Which other translation do we have there? Message. We have message. Okay. So when the high God gave the nations their stay, he gave them their place on earth. He put each of the peoples within boundaries under the care, not under the dominion, under the care of what? Divine guardians. That's what he did. So when he was warning them, you shall have no other gods besides me. Lest your minds be corrupted and you make images after the similitude of any being that flies in the air. So there were three realms that people could see divine beings. There was the unseen, that is what we call the air. There was on land, which is physically on the air where we are. And there were beings under the earth, or what we call the underworld. Look at Isaiah one more time. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's read from verse 12. How thou fallen from where? From heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning. What does the word morning remind you of? Morning stars or sons of the morning. Who are they? Who are they? Angelic beings. So he's one of them. Okay? He's one of them. Job will call them the sons of God. The sons of God, they came to God, and Satan came among them. So that's what he's talking about here. It says, how you are called down to the ground, which is weakening the nations. Look at the next verse. It says, for thou hast said in your heart, I would ascend into heaven. Notice he fell from heaven. So he was already where? In heaven. So there is what you call the heaven of heavens, or their heights. Amen. Are there hierarchies? Are there dominions? Are there mights? Are there principalities? Are there names? Yes, there are. So when he says, I will ascend unto heaven, he's talking about beyond where he was. Notice carefully. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who are the stars of God? Who are the stars of God? They will be divine beings. In other words, I will be above every other divine being. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the size of a knot. I will sit. I will sit. I will sit. Now, just thinking from your level of Bible today, who sits there today? And we seated in him. So is that place reserved for Satan or reserved for God? Amen. I want you to think. I'm just talking. I want you to think. Is that place reserved for any angel? He's not. Okay. So put your hand there. We're doing Bible study. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. To exalt your throne above the stars of God will be to become the captain of the Lord's hosts. Who is the captain of the Lord's hosts? Who is the captain of the Lord's hosts? It's Jesus. Jesus is the captain of the Lord's hosts. Now see what it says. I'm going to read quickly. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. Quickly. God was many times and in diverse manners. He spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2. As in this last day spoken unto us by his son. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. By whom also he made the ages. Or he framed the ages. Or the person that God had in mind when he was speaking through the mouth of the prophets of the future of the things to come is his son. He had his son in mind. Now, whom being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. King James is very wonderful. The word uphold means to bring to pass every utterance that God has ever spoken. He is one who was ordained, who was assigned, who was appointed by God to bring to pass or to make happen or to make real or to give substance to every utterance of God's power. So God's word is God's power. Amen? Every one of those utterances, the person that was appointed to what inherit or to bring it to pass is Jesus. That's what he's saying. He says, upholding all things with respect to the word of God's power, when he had by himself purged our sins. So you can say it this way. Everything God was saying was pointing to one singular event, that God will purge man's sins. Hallelujah. That he will purge our sins. Do you understand so far? So every utterance with respect to his power is pointing to a particular activity, that Jesus as God or as a man will purge our sins. and sat down on the right hand of the majesty where, now listen carefully, that is where Satan wanted to sit, on the right hand. Now look at the next verse. Being made so much better than the Elohims, other sons of God. The reason why the writer of Hebrews is saying is because he knows that the Jews know that there are other beings who are called gods. All other gods, they are the works of men. You are the only God. There is none like you. The last part is true. The other two parts are not true. All other gods are not the works of men. They are not the works of men. You are the only God. It depends on what you mean. There is none like you. Absolutely correct. Hallelujah. Remember Moses' song in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. How many of you remember that song? There is none only as the Lord. There is none besides him. That's one song. No. Among the gods, who is like thee? So there are gods, but who is like thee means they were created beings. He's the only uncreated being among them. Do you understand the fact? So is he in the class by himself? Yes. So there are other created beings who are also called gods. But he is the only one uncreated being. So among the gods, who is like thee? You stand in the class by yourself. You are the one who formed the council or congregation of the gods in order to rule upon the earth, to fulfill your plan and your purpose, which is to call man's attention to God. Can you understand? So, but something you have already said at the beginning. What did God say at the very beginning? Even before those other beings were created, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion. So to rule with God was reserved for man, not for angels. It was reserved for man, not for angels. That's God's plan. So the plan of God was that in that rebellion, can we put in a temporal measure until the right man should show up for God's plan to be fulfilled? What's that plan? Let us make man after image of man. Let them have one dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. That's not talking about animals. That's talking about what? The rebellion. Now, listen to what I'm about to say now. Remember what we said at the beginning. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If whom the God of this world has blinded minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of all should what? Shine unto them. If light is going to shine to a place, what do you find in that place before light came? Darkness. Fine. So, if I'm reading Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1 now, am I reading it the way it's written, supernaturally? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God's word divided the light from the darkness. Now, where was the light good? Can we say the light that was good is a new creation? Can we say it's a new creation? Now, pay attention to something very important. If God saw that the light was good and divided the light from the darkness, and light that is good speaks about the new creation, where did he find the darkness that is left? Amen. Shall I say that again? Good. God saw the light that was good, and God divided the light from the... Was there still darkness? So, can we call people that are saved light, and those who are not saved darkness? So, when God said, let there be light, did that light take place in every heart? No. No. So, to divide means that he simply separated those who are saved. And in case you still missed it, look at the next verse. And God called the light day. He calls you day. He called the darkness, he called night. Notice in Paul's epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he said, let us who are children of the day not sleep as those who are. How many of you remember that? Look at the figures of speech. We're children of the day. We're not children of night. Lest that day should catch us what? Unaware. So they are children of night. So when he talks about night and day, he's not talking about something luminous. He's talking about men. He's discussing men here. Because in verse 2, he's discussing men. He didn't change. He's still talking about men. God divided light from the darkness, or the divided, separated those who are saved from those who are not what? Saved. Amen. Do we agree so far? See the next verse. Thank you for that. Let's go back to that Genesis 1. Your hand must be in many places now. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. When you hear the word waters, it talks about people. It talks about people. So there are waters above, there are waters beneath. Who are those who are above? The saints. Who are those who are beneath? Who are those who are beneath? Those who are not saints. So waters, 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 waters. Waters above, waters where? Beneath. Those who are heavenly and those who are earthly. Can you see that now? He's still talking about the same thing. He hasn't changed. He just keeps using different figures of speech to explain the same reality. He divided the light from the darkness. Then he separated the light, the power, the call, the... And he's still talking about people I'm talking about the supernatural nature of how God views people. Look at the next verse. And God made the ferment and divided the waters which were under the ferment from the waters which were above ferment, and it was so. And God called ferment heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one land, and let that land appear, and it was so. Jump to verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from what? The night. Let them be for signs. Are you for signs? Are you for wonders? Are you for signs? The children that God has given me, they are for what? Signs and wonders. Okay, so, and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light where? Upon the earth. And it was so. Before you now hear, and he made two great lights. Look at the next verse. He made two great lights. The great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to what? To rule the night. He made the stars. Who are the stars also? The angels and yearly beings. Now, so Moses is using heavy figures of speech to communicate the supernatural nature of the earth. In other words, man is born into a supernatural environment. And that's why there's a craving for the supernatural in every man. And outside of Christ, man will search for and look for it, and usually through wrong sources. It's in every man. Alchemy, sorcery, joining different cultic groups, is that search for the supernatural. That is in every man. God made man that way. Acts chapter 17. Let me read that part for us. Acts 17. Let me from verse 20. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, who will therefore know what these things mean. Look at the next verse. Let's read them. For all the Athenians and strangers who were there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mazil and said, you men of Athens, perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their, or the boundaries of their habitation. When did God do that? When did he do that again? Men and brethren. Men and brethren. When did God do that? Genesis chapter 11. I'll be bold now. How many times have we gone to Genesis chapter 11? I mean, is this the series? All right, look at the next verse. That they should seek the Lord. Notice, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Can you see that? He be not far. So God put it in every man to seek him and to find him. To seek him and to find him. So when men's minds become corrupted, they will find out the supernatural through other means. But there's something inside of men that draws them, because God's plan was to bring man into a supernatural fellowship, which he did in Genesis chapter 2, when he brought man into Eden. And Eden is the high mountain. I've explained that to us. Eden, and we didn't finish reading Isaiah chapter 14. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's go back to Isaiah 14. Which verse were we in Isaiah 14? Which verse did we stop off at? Let's start from verse 14. We're going to read quickly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's what it is. That is the underworld. You will be brought down to the underworld. That's what it means. So there's another realm, which is called the underworld. Another realm entirely. Sometimes it's also called in the waters, beings under the water. So there's what you call the underworld. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus said the Lord God, thou seest of the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was what? So this is a created being. Is it a man? Definitely not a man. Because the Bible describes his formation. It was made out of precious stones. It was called the Shining One. This is the being that Isaiah called Lucifer. Okay? It's called the Shining One. His body was made out of precious what? Stones. Remember, Hebrews 1:7 says that who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers what? Flame of fire. Okay, that's how they appear. So no wonder they always shine. His body is not made of flesh and blood. His body is made of precious stones. Now, look at, let's go back to that Ezekiel. So, verse 14, see what it says. Thou art the anointed cherub that covered, and I've said this so. That was upon the only mountain of God. Where is the holy mountain of God? The same place called Eden shortly before. So the Eden in the previous verse is now called the holy mountain of what? God. So mountain always speaks about the place of elevation. That's the place God brought Adam into at the beginning. A place of fellowship. That's the place we have been restored to now in Christ Jesus because we're seated in him. Hallelujah. It's a place of elevation. That's where God invited Adam to. He said, Satan, you have been there. He said, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Hallelujah. So when you see in Genesis chapter 3 that and the serpent was more subtle than every other beast of the garden, he's talking about this luminous one, this shiny one, and it's foreign to the Garden of Eden. He came to that place. I said this so. In other words, what I asked you to do when you were there is not what you did. You did something else entirely. Amen. So go back to Psalm 82. Let's read again now. Psalm 82 from verse 1. So God stands in the council, the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Look at Psalm 89 and verse 5. Psalm 89 from verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Thy faithfulness also were in the congregation of the holy ones, the word saints. So in the Old Testament, the word saints was used for these Elohims, these divine beings. Amen. Now, let me say this also now. Today, what do we call saints today? The believer in Christ. So the writers of the New Testament have rewarded what the Old Testament writers once said. The Old Testament writers were referring to these heavenly beings. He called them saints. He calls it the congregation of the saints or the holy ones, which are the Elohims. So when he uses the phrase, the heavens shall praise, the heavens is talking about beings whose work is to praise God. And to praise God also means to fulfill God's plans and purpose. So notice what he says now. He says, your faithfulness also, they will shout of your faithfulness in that gathering of these holy ones. Look at the next verse. For who in heaven can be compared? That means there are other beings that I can compare. But say, who among them can you compare? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? None. They are all created beings. He's the only one among them who is not what? Created. Can you see that now? Look at the next verse. It says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of these gods and to be had in reverence of all them that are what? About him. Amen. So were those beings about God? Were they around him? Was there a council? Were they a supernatural family? Yes. That's where God ruled. But there was a place that was prepared and reserved. So when you hear, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given a name above every name, it means that name was reserved. But there were names. There were mights. There were dominions. The song that you led worship on Sunday. Okay. There are thrones. There are kingdoms. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. There are thrones. There are kingdoms. Let's add their dominions. But your own is forever. You appointed them, nobody appointed you. You set things in order, nobody set you in order. Can you see the difference now? Nobody set you in order. So wherefore God also has highly exalted him. Listen carefully. If God highly exalted Jesus, and before he was exalted, there were already thrones, there were dominions, there were powers. That means where he's exalted to was a place reserved for no other person but him, which he could only get to through his resurrection, if you understand MC1. That's what happened. And that's why I keep saying this. Most of us will never understand why it was so important for God to be a man and to become a man. Because for him to become a man made it possible for God to die. And he would die as a man would die. And in dying as a man would die, he will identify with man in spiritual death so that man could identify with him in spiritual life. That's the principle God used. So the same principle Satan wanted to use to go up, God used it to come down. You know, when you hear the scripture that says that God resists the proud and gives God grace to the humble, that's the parable of redemption. He resists the proud. Who is the proud? That's Satan. And he gives grace to the who is the humble. He became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Wherefore? And though he was God, he was found in fashion as a man. He became obedient. Even to the dead. So he didn't die just any dead. He died the most vile. Reserved for the most vilest person. Having never done wrong. That's humility at its peak. Wherefore, God also has highly, not just exalted, it is highly exalted him. And giving the name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, of beings in heaven, of beings on the earth, and of beings where? Under the earth. I don't care which coven they are gathered, in the name of Jesus, they are scattered. Of beings under the heads. And when he rose, guess what he did? He gave you the name. Walk around like a victor. Move around like somebody who is more than a conqueror. Why are you more than? You didn't win the battle I won it for you, but I gave it to you. I won it on your behalf. And when I won it as you. So you can function as me wherever you go. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what they call them. Sukubus, tukubus, incubus, does any name, it doesn't matter. At the name of Jesus. On beings in heaven, or beings on earth, and of beings where? Under the head. Every knee should bow. And every tongue among men now should confess that Jesus is Lord and is the glory of the Father. Hallelujah. So it was necessary he became a man. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that had the dominion of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. So he died as a man. More importantly, he rose as a man. But before he rose, he conquered as a man. He paralyzed as a man, so that you and I can rule as men in his name. If he had done that as God, it would have been illegal. It was God who became a man. And it was God that needed to become a man so that his blood would be pure and free from the contamination of sin. Because remember, Moses had been prophesying. Through the law, Moses was prophesying. You will look for a lamb that is spotless, without blemish. That's a parable. You know what it took for them to find a lamb that is white and spotless? No blemish. That means no disfigurement, no scar, nothing. And Moses was not talking about looking for a lamb that was spotless. He was still trying to teach them about the kind of sacrifice that will free men from sins forever. That's what he was doing. What were they doing? They were going to the market. I buy James. Did you find your own? I found it. In fact, the only one in the market today, I bought it. They are true. How will I find my own sacrifice now? You say you have bought it. Go to Jankara. Go and check over there. What about, I went there, so you go to Abattoir. Maybe you still find one remaining. They went about looking for a lamb that is spotless, without knowing Moses is talking about the spotless Lamb of God. That has no blemish, no spot. So here, no blemish, no spot, no wrinkle or any such thing. Who is that today as a church? Hallelujah. That's what he's talking about. He's not, the trouble those people went through. And the person that's telling them to go and look for it, did not go anywhere. He was in the camp. Because he has believed. Why? His own forefathers. Abraham did not go anywhere. Isaac did not go anywhere. Jacob did not go anywhere. Why should Moses go anywhere? Joseph did not go anywhere. And they were busy in market, arguing. Okay, I will pay you extra. Just send it to me. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Animals is spotless. So every high priest went thing, offering sacrifice that could never take away sin. But this man, by one offering, he has perfected forever. One offering. Hallelujah. Sacrifice is perfect. Priest is perfect. Acceptance is forever. Glory to Jesus. And so therefore, for the first time, the once principle came into existence. He did it only once. By one offering. Not repeated. One offering. He has perfected forever those who come to God by him. One offering. He won't need to do it twice. A second or third time. The seed didn't get it. They kept looking for spotless, spotless, spotless. Meanwhile, he is the spotless Lamb of God. No wonder John, with excitement, was able to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away." And John was talking about, including mine also. And everybody saw John as a righteous man. John said, "Yes, on credit, I'm righteous." But this is the Lamb I was waiting for that will take away my sin. So you can't see sin in me, because according to your son, I'm a righteous man. But sin is not natural, it's spiritual. The one whose blood can enter into the visible realm. All the lamb they were slaughtering had physical blood that can never touch the conscience of men. But this lamb, his own blood, which is his spirit, enters into that invisible part of men and purges them from a dead conscience that they may serve the living God. Hallelujah. What a priest we have. What a priest we have that never fails. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Glory to his name forever. So I step out with boldness. Principalities and powers submitting to me. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even where." So somebody says, "Pastor, I tried the other day to cast out, it didn't work." You are handing your authority as somebody who is growing into the knowledge of Christ. So you are trying. The same reason why when you lay hands, sometimes people don't get healed. You don't start doubting whether God is faithful. You start looking at where you must have missed it. Why? Because you are growing. Let me say it again. And the Corinthians said, the first night people he laid down, all died. So what's your secret of getting people healed now? Say, because I did not stop, I continued. I just know God's word is true. So my not seeing anybody get it the first 9 times, it didn't change the fact that God said, you shall lay hands on the sick. That is, when I get there, I'll say, you shall lay hands on the sick, I can recover. Now, the secret to getting results will be persistent. Why? Because you are growing. See, you are like a child. You took a few steps, you fell down, bam. If you did, on a bum bum, blessed are you. I go on your head. Imagine if every child that fell and tripped and fell flat refused to get up again. Out of fear, they will never get to where they are now. But the ability to move is in every child's body and leg. So what are you not getting right as a child? You can't tell that to a child. What you are not getting right is you are not getting the movement right yet. And then there's a rhythm to walking and stability. Think about it. Now, when you get up to walk now, none of you thinks about how stable I am. You just got up. How many years have been walking? But let us take you to walk on a pole. What happens? You become clumsy again. You know what I've done? You have become a little child again. But somebody who has been walking on poles will just jump. In fact, they will jump. You are the one saying, they're just jumping. They do one leg. You are like, hey, if you fall, you don't understand. Because there's a rhythm and a balance. They have gotten used to it. You are a green on in that area. So you are looking at them. You know, if somebody doing something, you are the one who is afraid for them. How many of you are afraid of heights? Okay. Have you seen people do all these stunts on heights? They're doing hand spin, one hand. And if he falls, it's going straight down. You can tell. Now, is one standing here? You are watching a movie and you are the one feeling dizzy. You've not seen before. You're like, the person that is even there is acting like there's not. You know, there's this sport they call parkour. I mean, you know parkour. P-A-R-K-O-U-R. Parkour. You know, no parkour. Okay. It's only Bible you read. Okay, you've seen them scaling up walls of a house. You've seen people jumping as they move like monkeys. They'll scale up walls. They'll somersault. They jump from one building to the other and they'll break their fall. It's, you know, it's called parkour. Now, you don't know. People, they forgot. Okay, so they learn it. Now, have you seen them jump from one building to the other? A single misstep is going down and the height is high. Is the one jumping, you are the one blinking. But the reason why you're taking that risk is because at a lower level, he has practiced. And here's even the terrible part. Some of them have broken many bones before they got to that place of expertise. They've broken many bones. So you can never get to that point if you not practice severally. The same way also when it comes to spiritual things. You grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I lay my hands. Are you feeling better? Someone says, I'm even feeling worse. You're like, Jesus, what happened? You don't stop. You continue. Why? You said, I will lay hands. So you continue until you see the word fulfilled. The same thing also with preaching the gospel. The same with casting out demons. You are persistent because you know this is my reality. So a child doesn't stop walking because you stumbled. I can see other adults walking. I can see other people laying hands on sick. They don't have 2 heads. They are getting healed. Is it that God likes you specially? No. Because you have exercised yourself in that grace. So I'll follow the example and start like what? Exercise myself. That's the principle that applies to everything spiritual. You tell yourself, this Sunday, that pastor calls me and I will prophesy this Sunday. And I will give 2 people word of knowledge. You tell yourself, this Sunday, I will give 2 people word of knowledge. You don't even know where you're going to be. I will give 2 people at least 2 word of knowledge. And God is pleased with that kind of boldness. Someone just said, because you are not speaking of what does not exist. You're speaking of a reality that you will require faith to walk in. That's all. Hallelujah. That's all. That's all. The same thing with authority. So grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our what? Savior. So the more I read up my authority, the more bold I become. The bolder I become, the more experiences I begin to gather. The more testimonies accrue to my account. And with that kind of experience, when I'm training people, I'm speaking to them by revelation and by experience. Things are already handled and touched. That's the way God wants us to be. The believer that doesn't grow is the one who has not exercised spiritual muscles in practicing the truth of God's word. And so he doesn't have results to show. So he's not bold in the faith that he's professing. And that's why we're teaching God so that you can become bold in the faith that you're professing. Grace and peace multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God that is of Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. So today, look at that, Psalm 82. We're running up now. Verse 5. We're going to continue from next week. They know not without their understanding. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Or they are sons of God. They are all sons. All of you are sons of God. Notice, it says, but you shall die like men. You shall fall like one of the princes. So there are princes who have fallen or beings who have lost their placement and their position. And you will become free like men are free. But look at the next verse. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt what? Inherit the nation. So there are two gods spoken of here, or three categories. There's God speaking to God. There's God speaking to the gods. There's congregation of the gods. These Elohims. There's God, the one that we call Father. And there's a God mentioned in verse 8 here that today we call the Lord Jesus. Notice the word arise. In the original Hebrew, the Greek tradition, the word arise here means resurrection. So he's talking about the one that will arise from the dead and his resurrection. He will judge the dead because he's going to what? In that resurrection, inherit where? All nations. Hallelujah. How do you inherit all nations? That's a great commission. That's a great commission. As we preach the gospel here and there, we're fulfilling Genesis 1. Replenish the earth, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue. That's what we're doing. As we preach the gospel, as we become new creations, we're subduing, we're replenishing the earth, we're multiplying. Amen? That's what we're doing. And we're fulfilling that scripture. When he arises, he will judge the earth because he will inherit what? All the. How will he inherit non nations? It is true, you and me preaching the gospel. As we go preaching, the nations becomes his. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let's lift up hands and thank him tonight for the truth of his word. We're getting better. There's more clarity, there's more boldness. There's light that shines in our hearts. There's clarity that we have. We're bold to walk in the truth. Our faith is stirred up supernaturally. We're bold in inheritance the Father has given unto us. He has obtained a more excellent name that day by inheritance. That inheritance is ours because we're joined here together with him. He has obtained a more excellent name than day. That inheritance he obtained is ours. It's ours because we're joined here with him. We're joined here with him. Father, we thank you. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. We thank you for that which you have supplied us with and you have blessed us with, giving us a place that in the ages to come, through us you may show the riches of your kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.